We're in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. The first 8 verses of chapter 6 of Isaiah are the call of Isaiah to the ministry. Now this took place before the first 5 chapters, but it's placed in chapter 6 as a kind of like a flashback to his call before he began to receive visions and so forth from the Lord that we've already seen in the first 5 chapters. This was actually in the year of the death of King Uzziah. The first king that Isaiah ministered under was Uzziah. And let's read verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now his train is just simply his glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. People often ask, what does Shekinah mean? It means glory. So when you say Shekinah glory, you're actually saying glory, glory. I love that because I love the hymn, glory, glory, hallelujah. And that's the truth of it, because God's glory is a glory, glory thing. It's like when the Jewish people greet each other, they'll say shalom twice, shalom, shalom. Peace to you twice. Well, glory to you twice with the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And actually, Isaiah is enjoying in the temple of the Lord this vision that comes to him of the glory of God. Now, Uzziah actually was the king over Israel for 52 years, long time. And the people really liked Uzziah. Now, he had his faults for sure. But you know, the people just loved their king. And when he died, that was hard on them. He died of leprosy, actually, in 739 B.C. And that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 23. Now, it's kind of neat that God just wanted to comfort the people, comforting them actually through the discipline of his love. For God actually disciplines those that he loves. And also the great comfort of God. Because when we get to Isaiah 40, verse 1, it says, comfort ye, my people. And so much of that comfort comes through the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus. So I shared with you when we introduced the book, Pastor Chuck said that actually the book of Isaiah has more about the second coming of Jesus than all 4 Gospels put together. Oh yeah, so many unbelievably stretches of wonderment about the Lord's coming in the book of Isaiah, comforting his people and comforting us as his people all these years later. And so God was so good to bring this great revelation, this vision in the year that their king died. Just a comforting thing, coming to his people and saying, you know what? I want to be your king and I want to share with you everlasting things. And so he brought forth, he called Isaiah the prophet for this purpose, to bring in this glorious truth. Now let's go ahead and read the next verse. Above it, that's the temple of God that he's in, the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. Now this sounds very strange to us. And there are creatures like this in heaven that we'll have to get used to them. And we can read about them here in Ezekiel chapter 1, in Ezekiel chapter 10, and in Revelation 4, 8. We can read about these creatures. We just sang this beautiful song talking about what the creatures in Revelation 4, 8, being angelic beings around the throne of God, 4 of them. And they sing continually, day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so this is their song. And these guys here probably are different than the creatures around the throne because they're described in a different way. And so there's many creatures that we'll be interested in seeing when we get to heaven and creatures that we're not familiar with yet, but will be in our experience in heaven. And so each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. Now we just see here, probably, and it's just a speculation really, why he was covering his face with his two of his wings, and that is because of the glory and the majesty of Almighty God in respect to the Lord. And with two, he covered his feet. And you remember Moses, when the Lord said to him, "Remove your shoes, Moses, you're on holy ground." So I picture this angelic being with such awe, such reverence for the Lord, that he's covering his eyes with his two wings on the top, his two wings on the bottom, covering his feet, and with two in the middle, he was flying. And so this is the picture we get. What an awesome vision that Isaiah is receiving. Now one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the hosts of the Lord are his armies, his followers, his angels, his people. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now this is a very comforting verse in itself. Even though we look upon the earth, and when we want to look on the negative side of this world, we get discouraged. But you know, the Bible teaches that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. God is not pushy. Talks about Jesus Christ, that you wouldn't really hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to be crying out loud and pushing himself on people. And that he wouldn't even harm a smoking flax. A smoking flax is just a little deal to light fires, and it's just kind of almost ready to go out. But the Lord is gentle with the gentlest things and the most insignificant of things. And he wants to fan that little thing to fire again. And he does it in a very unassuming way. He's a perfect gentleman. We'll see that very clearly in the call of Isaiah, what a gentleman that God is. He never forces anything on anybody. He's given us the freedom of choice. And as we choose him, he rewards us. Because he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so that is what we want to see here. Now this holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the seraphim, or the angel, the angelic beings in Revelation, the Bible tells us that they were full of eyes. That's not said about these. These are a little different. But they had eyes without, to be able to see really well all around, and eyes within. They had great insight, these angels. And the point was made, and I just received this point through Josh, my son, who received it from John Corson, who I'm sure has been blessed with it from the Holy Spirit or some other preacher. It's neat how things get around. But these things had all these eyes, the insight within, being able to see very well the whole picture. And being that way, being with that anointing, the bottom line for them is to cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And I think the better we can see, and the more time we spend looking at Jesus, we begin to come to the same revelation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would take knowledge of the fact that he daily loads us with benefits. Now, we can look at a particular day and we go, "Where's the benefits, man?" But, oh, he's there. And he's working. He's active. And, as the scripture says, and God is not a man that he should lie, he daily, every day, loads you and I with benefits. And it's powerfully wonderful to know that, isn't it? It's so blessed. Boy, I had one of the greatest days in a long time yesterday. Hallelujah. Yesterday we went down and signed the contract for our new apartment. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. It has two pools instead of one. And one of them's heated year-round. And it has two jacuzzis. And we never had one of those. Well, I am so blessed. It has a new rug. It's brown. I love the dark brown because we spill stuff. It's got some wood floors and a sliding glass door that's not like those rickety ones that you get in most apartments like we had in our last one. but one of those that you see in a house with the good white frame and the molding, and it glides. I can't tell you how blessed we are. And you know, for a long time, since I've been getting a little older, I've really wanted a marshmallow couch. Did you ever desire one of those where you sit down and it engulfs you, kind of hugs you and rocks you to sleep as you're watching USC play Stanford? Oh man, I wanted one of those in the worst way. So we thought, we have some time, let's just check on the price of one of those. $4,000. So we said, thank you very much, bye bye. We went out, but I am going to tell you about a store, you guys. Oh yeah, this is called the Restore Furniture Store, and it's at the end of Harbor, just as you come down to the big ball that used to say Nike in Newport Beach, you know, or Costa Mesa, whichever one it is. But just right there on Harbor and 19th Street is this Restore Store. They have two giant rooms filled with unbelievable marshmallow butter couches. And so we were able to get two, because one of them cost $250 and the other one was $275. I saw nothing for over $300. But what these guys do, and they're really young guys, they started in their garage and they went to garage sales in Newport Beach, where all the rich people, you know, say, oh, I got a cigarette burn on that one, let's trade it in. And they sell it at a garage sale for cheap. Well, these guys restore these things and clean them up. They're beautiful. And then they put them in this great big, and you just go sitting from couch to couch, being engulfed in the lap of luxury. And so we were able to get two of those with four recliners built in. Oh, man. What am I going to do? So it was quite a day, just to let you know. And these things I've dreamed about for a long time, and they match my rug. One looks like a great big giant brown dog, and that's our grand dog. We have this beautiful Labrador retriever brown with the, you know, smoky bear looking thing. And that's what the couch looks like. So anyway, I wanted to share that with you because it's a great blessing to me and us. And we're just so excited and just so ready to move into our place that God has prepared for us. And it cost $125 less a month than our previous apartment. Yes. Well, I know a lot of you have been praying for us, so I just want to give you the update, and we're delivered. Glory to God. So there it is. Great day. God is blessing us and loading us with benefits. Now, we want to go on with the scriptures. I don't want to get too lengthy with that. It's hard not to because I'm so blessed. But let's just go ahead now and read on as we look, and it says in verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I don't like the word smoke. It's a clean King James word, and it's really just filled with the glory of God. And you remember the pillar of cloud that led them in the wilderness by day? That's the way I picture it, the pillar of cloud. And the sanctuary, the house of God, was filled with this, and the blessing of the call of Elijah. Now, how did Isaiah respond to this? This response is very normal, and it's a good response. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. We look at the King. We look at his glory. We look at the beauty and justice in the Lord. And we melt with inadequacy. And that's what happened to Isaiah. I am undone. I'm taken all apart because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, actually, this is referring to the condition of the heart. For out of the heart The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. So the lips are unclean because the heart's unclean. Of course, we're told that very clearly in the prophets, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, that our hearts are desperately wicked. And so when man comes face to face with his God in his own strength and his own power, there's nothing left. It's all undone. It's all just undone. And so he cries out, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because I've seen the King." Now this experience happens also to our brother Daniel, and also our brother Peter, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. Let's take it, check it out. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. Daniel had been praying for a long time for answers from God about the outcome for his people and the end times, and he was visited by Jesus himself and by the angel Gabriel. And here we have the appearance of Jesus, the true glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as described in Revelation chapter 1. Daniel sees the Lord. "Then I lifted up my eyes," verse 5 of Daniel 10, "and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, which is a precious stone. His face as the appearance of lightning." And this is a part of the description in Revelation. "His hair was as white as snow," it says in Revelation. "And his eyes as lamps of fire." And that is a statement also in the book of Revelation, as the Apostle John saw Jesus Christ and that vision of him in chapter 1. "And his arms and his feet like in the color of polished brass." And we're told in Revelation chapter 1 that his feet were of brass, polished brass. Brass represents judgment in the Bible. The altar was built out of brass. And so we know that the Lord Jesus, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, he came to judge and to make war, to come and even things out, let's put it that way, in the book of Revelation, through the judgments that are in the book of Revelation. And so we have a mighty, powerful, wonderful God in Jesus. He has the ability to wipe things out in a moment, but he also has the tremendous capacity for love, the greatest love that anyone's ever known. And so there he is, face to face with the Lord. "And his voice and his words were like the voice of a multitude." And so here we have Daniel describing what John describes, that his voice was like the voice of many waters. And so different descriptions of that melodious, wonderful voice of Jesus. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking." Great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now this is the power of the Lord and his glory that Daniel's experiencing. And the men that didn't even see the vision began to do like the Quakers and quake. I don't know how many of you knew, but my dad was a Quaker, and I actually went to a full-on Quaker service in Pennsylvania when I was there. You sit in silence for a whole hour, but when somebody's moved by the Spirit to say something, they stand up and they say it. And this whole idea of waiting on the Lord, it would usually end up with a quaking, a shaking. If someone was getting something from the Lord, they'd begin to quake and shake, and then they would give it out. And this is why they were originally called the Quakers. It was kind of a name that developed because of their experience with the Lord. And so these men quaked and went to hide themselves. Apparently they were feeling real guilty. "Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained zero strength in me." I had no more strength. And he actually ended up on the ground, fell on his face on the ground. "For my comeliness," or my attractiveness, my vigor, anything that might be good in me, was turned into corruption. He just felt the same thing that Isaiah did. Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. In other words, unclean hearts. Because out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so, same experience for Daniel. My comeliness, my attractiveness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. And Daniel couldn't even get up off the floor. The Lord Jesus had to come and tenderly touch him and move him up to his knees and his hands and begin to speak to him and to give him strength to listen. This is the truth of it. This is the reality of it. Jesus Christ said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You're really blessed when you begin to become contrite and humble before God, like Daniel, like Isaiah, and to really be revealed within yourself what you are within yourself, and that is a dark, black, ugly thing that God has had total grace on and brought you into life and quickened you and made you alive because of the grace that he brings. He showed Daniel that. He showed Isaiah that as we go on in the scriptures here. You know, my wife, when she was baptized in the Holy Ghost, it was at a retreat in 1971 with Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and she actually was baptized in tears for a whole weekend. I remember that she had this furry coat. She was so adorable in it. It looked like a Indian tent on her. It was just furry, pretty thing. It's just, you know, it's just fluffy and stuff. And anyway, but I just remember the whole weekend, I just had my arm around her, taking her from event to event as she would break into tears from time to time. I said, "Sherry, what's going on with you?" And she said, "God showed me how black I am inside. But in the same moment, he showed me how much he loved me and accepts me." And so she was crying tears of joy of being baptized in the Holy Spirit of God the whole weekend. So I was okay with that. And I just loved her little furry self, you know, going around that weekend. But that's the way God works. And it's beautiful. Now we see the same experience with the Apostle Peter. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. Thank you, Father, for the rain. Let it come, Lord. Pour it down. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you that our leak is fixed before it came, Lord. Glory to God. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus was pressed in by a lot of people. He couldn't really speak to them because there was such a crowd pressing in. So he actually borrowed Peter's boat and let himself out a little bit from the shore. So the people were on the shore and he could preach to them using Peter's boat as a pulpit out in the Sea of Galilee. And after he was done speaking, it says in verse 4 of Luke chapter 5, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled, we have worked all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish that their net started to break. And so Peter called over to his partners, James and John, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships until they began to sink. Wow, they hadn't caught anything all night, but here both ships are starting to sink from all the fish. And at that point, Peter knew he was seeing the glory of God. He was having Jesus Christ stand before him, demonstrating the glory of Almighty God. And Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Same reaction as Daniel. His comeliness turned to corruption. Same reaction as Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. For he was astonished at all that were with him at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus does something marvelous here, just like he did with Sherry, my wife. He showed her in an instant how black she was and how much he loved her anyway. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not. From now on, you're going to catch men." And he became the great apostle Peter. And when he preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Yeah, he became a fisher of men because Jesus said so. And it was right after the realization, the lack of strength that he didn't have, the lack of power that he did not have, just the thought of he is undone, the thought that he would have to depart and leave and go away from Jesus because he was such a sinful man. But God, and the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord can do this for any of us and has done it for so many of us already. From henceforth, you will catch men. And they brought their ships to the land and they forsook everything and followed him. Glory to God. It's all such beauty, the stories in the Bible that aren't stories, but actual happenings that describe what happened to you and what happens to me. And I want to encourage you, when times of breaking before the Lord come into your life, and I believe the Lord does this from time to time to show us where we're from and where we always need to go back, to the cross of Jesus Christ, to receive the strength, to receive the blessing, to receive the direction of the Lord in all that we do. We have to have this realization. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for those are the ones that will be filled, Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you know, from time to time through the years, someone will come and say to me, "Mark, my life's a mess. I feel so terrible about all the things I've done. And I don't know which way to go, and I am just destitute inside." And of course, we know, blessed are the poverty-stricken in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I encourage them. I say, "Bro, you are in a great place. This is a good place for you to be, because you know what's around the corner? God's touch, God's anointing, and God's ministry to raise you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will raise you up." Yes, he will. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's only two places that God dwells. He dwells in the high exalted place of eternity and with those of a contrite, humble heart. And all three of these men experience that. And so will you and I. Don't let it trouble you, but just go on with God. See what he's got next. What's around the next corner? He's just showed me how weak I am again. Let's go see what he's got. And we just begin to call upon him and look to him. And he brings about such grace in our lives that we never forget him for it. We never ever forget him for it. His grace is so deep and so wide, the love for him just grows and grows, and nothing can constrain us from what he's got for us. As the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me to preach the gospel. It actually compels me to go on with the Lord, for he has the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Remember when all those disciples left Jesus and Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me also?" to the apostles, and they said, "Lord, where would we go? You've got the words of eternal life." It's just the truth of it. And the sooner we find that out, the better for us and for what God has laid out for each one of us in this life. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay. Well, let's go back now to Isaiah, because we have a couple of more things here we want to look at. Now, it says in verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. Now this is a heavenly vision here. Actually, we're told in the book of Hebrews that all of the things on the earth in the tabernacle of God, the furniture and all, it's a shadow, an example of the things that are in heaven. And so what Isaiah is seeing here is heavenly things. And he sees one of these seraphim that were so reverently worshiping the Lord take a coal off the altar in heaven and come and touch his lips. It says in verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. All your iniquity, all that sin that you're saying, woe is me about, is actually taken away. And your sin is purged or cleansed from the touching of the lips of the Lord, bringing that coal through the angel to touch his lips with. And you go, why the lips? Why is this happening here? And there are two really great answers to that question in the New Testament. And I got so zoomed in the Lord this week when I was studying, because Romans chapter 10 is the salvation chapter in the book of Romans, which is the culmination of the Romans road to salvation when we preach. And it is exactly parallel to Isaiah's experience. It's a wonderful thing to see. So I want to show it to you. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Now Romans is just past Acts. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. And we'll start here. It says, the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Boy, that sounds like a big feat to do, to bring Christ down from above. Or how can I ascend to heaven? That sounds huge. I wonder what the answer to that is. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. Boy, none of us can really mess with that job. Had to be the Father to raise Jesus from the dead. But what says it? What is this thing of righteousness by faith? How is it attained? The word is near you, even in your mouth. It's in your mouth. That's where the coal was touched. To take away iniquity, to purge sin. It's a touch of the mouth. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. And there's the connection between heart and mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus really needs to do heart surgery, doesn't he? And as he comes in and works on my heart, and my heart is turned over to him for work, then you see my mouth begins to say the right things. My lips are touched with the coal. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Your iniquities will be taken away, your sins purged. The result of that is salvation and forgiveness of those sins which Isaiah received in his call. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And how can you call upon him except it be with your lips and your mouth? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, I am just convinced that in the Spirit of God, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is having revelations here to set forth to us how we get our iniquity taken away and our sins purged through confessing the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead in total connection with the experience of Isaiah the prophet. It's just shouting out to us with this idea of touching the lips and the purging of sins. And so there it is. Now the second reason then in the New Testament of why the lips are touched is found in James chapter 3 and verse 2, and I'll just read it to you. If any man offend not in word, if you can keep your words good, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a mature Christian, and able to bridle or control the whole body. And the Lord uses a couple examples. The example of a ship. That a great big giant ship, you might picture a princess cruise ship. And how does that thing go where it's supposed to go? It's through the rudder. The captain's up there giving commands, and the small part, very small part of the ship in comparison to how big it is, just turn the rudder. And that's how the tongue is, the Lord says in James chapter 3. The tongue is a little member, but it packs a lot of dynamite power. And so as I am able to not offend in word, then I become a very mature Christian, the perfect man, and able also to bridle or control the whole body away from sin. Isn't that tremendous? And so we can picture that connection again between the heart and the mouth. The abundance of the heart that's saved by Jesus, sanctified by Jesus Christ. Words begin to come out of our mouths like, praise the Lord, and God is good, and all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we could go on and on and on. But words like that begin to come out of my mouth because my heart is in love with Jesus. And that directs my actions. Everything my body does is controlled by those things instead of other words that we might use that aren't good. So, wow, how important is the mouth, ladies and gentlemen? Scripture says, put a guard on your mouth. Be careful what you say. I love that old song from Sunday school. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Because the Father up above, he's looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. I love that song. You can do that with a lot of things on your body as you sing about it. You know, it's good. It's all good. So there it is, these two mighty reasons. Now, we want to go back then to Isaiah and then come back and continue our parallel in Romans 10 with what goes on next. So let's read verse 7. It says, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Now, he says that also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And now, there's some real neat things that you can glean from this. Number one, I think, is just very simply this, that God is a perfect gentleman, like I mentioned in the introduction of the sermon today. He isn't coming hard sell to Isaiah to say, you know what, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. But he drops a huge hint like a freight car. As he said to Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Is there anybody here that will go for me? What do you think about that question, Isaiah? And God had been working in Isaiah. God had been training him, readying him for this moment. And Isaiah springs forth with, here I am, send me. And that is a beautiful, bursting forth moment that God has for each one of us. He never wants to force a thing upon you. He's a gentleman. He loves you. He's meek and lowly of heart. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And when you're full of joy and desire in your heart to go for the Lord, He will present to you just in the right way, because He knows your love language, and make that a moment for you and a blessing for you. You see, we are actually instructed in the Bible to make it a matter of prayer. A matter of prayer. So let's go see the parallel on this in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. Now we left off at verse 13. It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I ask you now, Isaiah. How are they going to hear without a preacher? I ask you now, Paul. How are they going to hear without a preacher? And you can put your name in there. I ask you now, Mark, or whatever your name is. How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will go for us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. And that's a quote from the Old Testament, actually from the book of Isaiah also, Isaiah 52:7. Oh yes, as we decide in our heart, as we make that response to the Lord about wanting for our lives what He wants for our lives, we have beautiful feet. I remember a really neat experience when I was a young preacher. We had a church in our house, and it's called His Church. And we had like a sister church in Redondo Beach. It was in Long Beach. And the sister church asked me to come and preach one Sunday for them. But I only had Wallabies, which get dirty really fast, and I worked auto parts. And I had big stains with grease and stuff on my Wallabies. I tried to keep them as clean as I could, but they were ugly. And I was able to put together a little uniform. You know, I looked nice, going to go preach. But I only had the Wallabies right then. You know, it was just starting out. You know, you're saving money for your first toothpick of furniture or whatever. And so I had to go preach in my Wallabies. And I was feeling so bad about that. And we got into the prayer circle before I was to go out and preach, and the pastor from that church, and we're all looking down as you're praying. And I'm thinking, oh man, he's going to be spotting my Wallabies. My Wallabies won't come out, you know, whatever. And you know what? He said, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. It was just a precious moment. And I got so liberated, I stood up a little taller. Said, you know what? My Wallabies don't matter. It's my feet that's beautiful. Just go out there and preach. And God sees it way different than you see it. And the call of God can be as simple as to one person. Last night, I had just a beautiful experience. It was magical, in the good sense of the word. One of the worship leaders up here last night, Saturday night service, he said, you know, Mark, I just retired, got nothing to do. I guess they've saved good money. He was high up in some insurance company or something. But he says, you know what God has done with me is I have this unbelievably beautiful relationship with a little old man in the convalescent home that really looks forward for me to come and see him. And I just play tunes on my guitar for him. And he just loves to sing to the Lord. He's paralyzed on one side. And he just fell in love with this guy. And they just talk and share and just enjoy Jesus together. And you know, I was listening to him share this story, and I'm thinking, how important one soul is to Jesus Christ. You know that? That is the truth of it. You and I and everyone are so important to him that when you're ministering to one person and pouring your life into one person, might be your husband or your wife or one of your kids, God is there. And that is super important to him. Now the world will go, what are you doing with one guy in a convalescent home? Don't you want to minister to the millions? Don't you want to get famous, get on TV? No, I want to do God's will. I want to just be in the sweet spot with Jesus. And that's where he is. And it ministered so deeply to me. That is so true. And all of you know it in your hearts. Because he's so very personal with each one of us, isn't he? He even thinks about fluffy couches. He's so good. How can we ever not think that? Okay, so one more scripture I want to share with you with instruction here today, and that's Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, which have to do about the sending process. And that is something to read and take in. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Now Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9:37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So our instruction is to pray and ask God to send people, because they must be sent. That's his point in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 8. I mean chapter 6 verse 8, and also in Romans chapter 10. Where are you going to get a preacher unless he's sent? He's got to be sent by God. And so we pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we're also told in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as I am sincere in my converted heart and saying the good things of God out of my converted mouth and touched with the coal from the altar, God's going to be dealing with me about my call. He is going to be causing a desire to grow in my heart for who I am in the Lord. Now, some people sometimes mistake their call for the pastor's call. And folks will come to me and say, you know what we ought to do? people that know me in the church know what comes next. Yeah, is God speaking to you? You got to go do it, bro. You got to go do it. No, Pastor, I thought maybe you could do it. No, I'm already doing my thing. You got to do your thing. You got to just man up in the Lord. Sis up. Sister, that sister up. And go. And be the one to go, hey, here am I. Send me. Yeah. What a feeling. And it's scary. And bold. An adventure need meeting. Meet your adventure need. You don't have to go over to Knott's Berry Farm anymore and take off on that thing that goes upside down to meet your adventure need. Because, man, you've already got an adventure need. Because you've opened your heart to Jesus and said, Lord, what's next? Here am I. Send me. And the Lord goes, I thought you'd never ask. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, showing and looking for those that hearts are perfect toward him, to show himself strong on behalf to those whose hearts are perfect toward him. With the conversion of the heart, now he wants the mouth to speak. And it could happen in a check stand, it could happen on the phone, it can happen in so many different ways. as God begins to use you. He's like a rich owner that went away to a far country and left every man, every woman, their work. So we each have that work, that place that He prepares us for, that our hearts spring forth with. Here am I, send me. Now, even when it gets tough and you want to quit, Jeremiah had that happen to him. They wouldn't listen to him. They put him in a prison. They put him in a dungeon. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to preach the word of God anymore. But His word burned in me. He's able to work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so the word of God burned in Jeremiah's heart until he couldn't shut up any longer. And of course, I quoted this earlier, the Apostle Paul, the love of God constrains me, compels me. That you feel such a burden because you're growing in the love of God for a particular area, particular group of people, particular calling. And so that love will just compel you and constrain you to go forward in Him. This is what happened to Isaiah, where he was able to say, here am I, send me. So I'd exhort all of us to keep in prayer, to say, Lord, what do you want to do? And as you're sincere about that prayer, God most certainly will show each one of us. We don't have to wander around in the dark wondering. It just happens in the power of God because He's so powerful. Amen? Let's pray together and then sing. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for our brother Isaiah, Daniel, Peter. Lord God, we thank you, Father, that we don't need to be ashamed of recognizing our sin, but rather rejoice that you're able to forgive us and give us fresh starts. And Lord, thank you for that, Lord. And each time you break us, Lord, we appreciate it. So, Lord, just bring us to that place again and to the cross, to at your feet, touching the hem of your garment, receiving the strength and the anointing for whatever you have for us. We thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.